The Sure Mercies of David.
Some thoughts while strolling, that the Lord favored us with generally good weather. Some of the days were just magnificent. You probably observed the deep blue sky and the nice, strong, bright green of the trees, some lovely trees on the campus here. It's another thought. Some of the young Sunday school children crossing the street and going down the walk with their books and their papers on their way to Sunday school, talking and happy together. Two benches out here on one of the shaded walks. Someone had very thoughtfully planted some very nice flowers nearby, just brightened up the scene. And I thought how nice it must be in certain times to just sit there for a while and thank the Lord for all His goodness. And now possibly by the time you've completed your convention trips for the summer and the fall, maybe by New Year time, you might feel like attending the 43rd Annual Winter Convention at Phoenix. Think about it and pray about it, and maybe that would be possible, and we'd love to have you. Coming to our subject, the sure mercies of David, we find the Apostle Paul preaching at Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. Beginning reading the account in the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 21 reads, he was explaining the history and experiences of Israel in leading up to the all-important subject of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who had comparatively recently been raised from the dead. So in verse 21 we read, and afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Yes, Saul reigned 40 years. We generally think of that as typical of the law arrangement. David, 40 years, more typical of the church in the flesh. And Solomon, 40 years, more typical of the church in glory. And then he continues, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, because of his disobedience, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then, coming to the 30th verse, we read, but God raised him from the dead. He explained that he had been taken by wicked men, unjustly condemned and crucified, even though they found no cause of death in him. So he continues, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And this would be, in the use of the word genal, and from the context we would know that it was not the begetting which began at Jordan, but now he had raised him from the dead, and this would be his spiritual birth You remember after his appearances with the disciples, then he ascended to his Father in heaven who had sent him. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, in Luke, the third chapter, the 22nd verse, as Jesus came up out of Jordan after his baptism there by John the Baptist, you remember that the voice came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what a commendation and what an encouragement that must have been to Jesus as he was full of the thoughts and desires. He had come promptly to John at Jordan, as Brother Ike brought out in his baptismal discourse, when he began to be 30 years of age. Now he was to determine from the scriptures, from his prayer communion with the Father, what his ministry was to be. And what an encouragement for him as he started in this to have that word from his Father, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This life, this ministry of approximately 3.5 years, which was to end in the cruel death of the cross, he who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, he who was hated without a cause, he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, but by his death, and by his resurrection, and by his ministry, he has rejoiced our hearts and the hearts of all the faithful down through this whole nearly 2,000 years of the age, and given us a hope and an understanding that prior to his time, and prior to his ministry, none of Earth's population ever knew. How we should value it. Going back, looking back upon our subject a bit, to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, we find the account of how this sure mercies of David came into being. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, the first verse opens, And it came to pass when the king, that was King David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, still in the tent arrangement of the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And then that very night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet with some instruction. And he was to tell David, first thing he did was to ask him a question. Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Evidently, the Lord wanted to protect David and wanted him to be reminded again of what the Heavenly Father, what the Lord had done for him. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and been a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build me ye me not a house of cedar? In other words, the Heavenly Father is saying, Have I ever complained about the arrangements that really he had given to Moses for the tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, and from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. He was reminding David. And it has been so with us. Every one of us, dead in trespasses and sins, none righteous, no, not one. Except as we learned the truth from one means or another by God's grace, knowing nothing of these things, having no such hope, having no real, genuine knowledge of the Creator and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, no really accurate knowledge or comprehension. And so it has been with us, that everything we have received and everything that we hope for, we have received from our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he went on to point out how he had assisted David and brought him to that same position. And then he reminded them that during the periods of the judges, and then he brought on and favored David and gave him rest from all his enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Notice how he turned that around. The Lord said, Yes, you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now we begin to get a little glimmer what the Heavenly Father had in mind. David means beloved. And that's what he said to his son when he came up out of Jordan. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This was the greater than David. This was to be the greater than Solomon, which means peaceable. Yes, God was going to build the house. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through that house, including David and the children of Israel. In verses 25 to 27, David is answering the Lord, and he says, And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. How wise is our Heavenly Father's dealings, and how well David often expresses the thoughts and desires of our heart and sets us an example. No doubt our Lord himself read these words and understood them and realized his position and also what his attitude of mind and heart should be. But let's turn for a moment to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where we have Our subject text called to our attention in the Old Testament. Beginning with the first verse of Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness," just as we have been doing here at this convention. "Incline your ear and come unto me." Can't you hear our Lord saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be fed." Here's an invitation to everyone that thirsteth, and those that would hear and would incline their ear. And he continues, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." There we begin to see the body members of the Christ included in these wonderful promises. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Turning to Hebrews, the third chapter, in verses 4 to 6, we find these things being assured to us by the apostle in his epistle to the Hebrews. He explains that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if, there's a little word with a big meaning, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so it is that these words were expanded to include the church. And this was the house that God was going to build for David and for all mankind, through whom the blessings would come. The head of that house, Christ as a son over his own house, yes, the true seed of Abraham, and the body members that have opportunity. If we be Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians, the third chapter. In Isaiah 22, in verse 22, we follow the thread of the transfer from the house of David to the house of Christ. Now, in the 20th verse of Isaiah 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim," which means whom God establishes, "that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah," which means favor of Jehovah, portion of Jehovah. "And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." And this, of course, brings us to Revelation, the third chapter, in the 7th verse, which is one of the promises to one of the churches in Revelation, and is applied, of course, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And in further confirmation of this, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, in the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, gives us these words: "And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, what he's saying there, because he was combating any thoughts that were leading toward what eventuated into the Trinitarian thought, he was telling us that God had sent his Son, as he tells us in the 11th verse. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So he's telling us that God was revealed, the true God, and also the truth concerning the Son of God. Again in Luke, the first chapter, when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, we have confirmation again of this transfer from the throne of David to the greater than David. In Luke, the first chapter, you're familiar with the account, so we'll only read this portion of the words of Gabriel to Mary. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, those promises of the sure mercies of David was that David would fall asleep, but that there would never cease to be one upon that throne. And we realize that God was speaking of the one who would be the greater than David, the antitypical, the real beloved of God. For that continuance did not so continue, though we believe in the Acts account of the 15th chapter, when he rebuilds the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and the ancient worthies are brought back, and that thread of life is picked up, that those blessings of the faithful will be fulfilled and will continue. But they will come through not the house that David built, or not the house that he prepared for, not the house that Solomon built, but the house that God is building for all people, the Christ, head and body. In Luke, the 19th verse of the first chapter, this is the words of the angel, the same angel Gabriel, to Zacharias, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. He says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." Now, just in an aside here, this presence, or in the face of, you remember that Jesus, speaking about not offending any of the little ones in Christ, for he says, "For their angels always behold the face of their Father, which is in heaven." And that should be a comforting thought to every one of us. They are truly ministering spirits for those who are to be the heirs of salvation, as we find in Hebrews, the first chapter, and the 14th verse, I believe it is. Now, continuing this thought concerning the household, we come to Ephesians, the second chapter. And we'd like to begin with the 10th verse, which has been quoted in this convention already. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then the apostle continues to explain that now the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been broken down, and that the door was open to all who would enter to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, those who would deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And so the Gentiles, he was encouraging, who had been far off, had now been brought near. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in its flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Notice how he continues this thought. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And it's a tremendous thought to realize that we would have that privilege of faithful, of manifesting forth the Spirit of the Lord, and that he would dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, and that we would share in all his mighty works throughout all the ages of eternity. And so it is that the apostle explains earlier in this chapter, beginning with verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How grateful we should be that if we are faithful, we will really have an opportunity to honor and glorify the Heavenly Father's name, because we will be examples of his marvelous grace to we who were nothing. Those things which are not, which shall be used to confound those things who really think they are something. That reminds us of the statement, you know, it says, we really are what we think, not what we think we are. And so it is that if we are faithful and we remember, as the Lord helped David to remember, that we were really nothing, but that he would be pleased to manifest his glorious workmanship, that no flesh would glory in the sight of the Lord, but he would manifest his glorious workmanship and be pleased and happy. He has called us, he has drawn us, he has promised to be with us, that we might have the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace, that no one would be happier than the Heavenly Father who called us, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for us, to be faithful unto death and attain to that to which we have been called and invited. May the Lord help us to appreciate and understand our privileges, what it is to be now of the household of God, children or sons of God. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 42 to 44, our Lord, being aware of this stone that was to become the chief cornerstone, quotes from the Old Testament concerning it. And we will not read all the citations, but you'll find them interesting. But in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected That was speaking prophetically of himself. But the body members have been rejected also. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. But dear brethren, we're gathered here as the brethren have been exhorting us that we might bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. John 15:8. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, we know the Lord came to save the world, not to destroy it. But certainly the wicked are going to be destroyed out of the world. And you and I rejoice that primarily the wicked will be slain by that sword of him which always comes out of his mouth. Yes, after the time of trouble, he'll turn a pure language unto the people that they might all learn to call upon him with one consent. Zephaniah 3:9, text that we all rejoice in. The Apostle Peter, commenting on these same subjects, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, calls our attention, beginning with verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Sometimes that has a thought, will not have to retreat. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, yes, the natural builders of Israel, could not receive him. The same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It was foreknown that this would happen. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember that Jesus said it would be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And Peter is telling us that we have that privilege if we so continue. A peculiar people, or the margin says a purchased people, and that's correct also. A purpose, a people for a purpose, and that's a correct thought also. A people for his own possession, and that's right also. Those are various renderings that are given. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You remember when the gospel began to be spread abroad and also the opposition began to develop. And it said the disciples were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. And so as we leave this place and return to our places of abode, may we also, having been enriched here, go everywhere. As we scatter abroad, go everywhere preaching the word and supporting the truth. This is the way the truth has gone forward all through the harvest time in the days of Brother Russell, and then with some slight interruption, as the Lord permits those experiences, then through all these years, through the dawn. It's been like the bread and butter of feeding and clearing house, a central place, furnishing and helps and the things we need. It's why we have the brethren here and there throughout the world. May we see our privileges and may we be faithful. May we realize the opportunities we have. Realize that God permits a handful through the use of modern methods and to his overruling providences to give a creditable witness in a dark world. May we see, if we are faithful, that we may be inheritors throughout all eternity of the sure mercies of David. For we, if faithful, shall share with our Lord in performing signs and wonders, Isaiah 8:18 tells us. One of the wonders that will be in like Romans 11 and 26, for out of Zion shall come the deliverer and turn ungodliness away from Jacob. The time will come when he will stand up, when he will take action, when the kingdom will be turned over to him. In the words that have been quoted at this convention, be still and know that I am God. When as Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great calm, and the constructive work of the kingdom may go forward unhindered with Satan bound and the Adamic condemnation to death set aside. And for 1,000 years, there will be an educational program in righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord that will go forward unhindered, not cut short by the deaths of anyone that cooperates and anyone that rejoices in the salvation then made known to all and the love of God. May the Lord help us to appreciate these things sufficiently that we may be faithful day by day. Jesus told us in the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 36 to 39, that it was impossible to put the new wine into the old bottles. It was not practical to put a new patch on the old garment. And so we understand what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13. We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sometimes it may be well for us to consider, in the verses we read early in this convention, in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, it was not until the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it was not until righteousness was established, and then righteousness was to remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness would be quietness and peace and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and ensure resting places. And if we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of carrying forward and sharing in that glorious work with our glorified Lord and Head and all the faithful. Just a word, help us. We appreciate the wisdom of our Lord in permitting the increase of knowledge. The world of mankind has the benefit of that. It's a great blessing to us. That's why we're able to be here, so many of us. Our transportation and so forth. But it also makes it true that regardless of the blessings of the Lord, that an imperfect and unregenerate race of beings under condemnation to death and still under the dominion of the adversary cannot even use these good things in a matter to bring a blessing, but only to increase the dangers of the world in which we live. How wise our Heavenly Father is, and yet these very developments are absolutely necessary for the great work of the kingdom. Do you realize that if there are a total of 30 billions that have lived upon the face of the earth, there are about 4 billion, we understand now, and increasing rapidly. But if, say, there were 30 billions, in 1,000 years, if they were brought back at a uniform rate, which we don't necessarily think they will be, but it will be in a logical order and in harmony with promoting the best interests of the kingdom and keeping righteousness in the forefront, we're sure the wisdom of God and of Christ will arrange for that. But that means that if they were at a uniform rate, that would be 30 million a year brought back. And they'd have to be... Many of them died in infancy and in childhood. They'd have to be fed and clothed and housed and educated. And I can hear some businessman or some CEO or some head of corporation saying, boy, there's a great market, 30 million a year coming back. But dear friends, they come forth without a cent. Jesus had something in mind when he said, you can't put the new wine in the old bottles. There's got to be something changed. But there will be love in many hearts. There's, I believe, in free competition. I believe in this country and realize the benefits we've had in a country of freedom. But there's one thing that's better than competition, and that's whole, genuine, full cooperation, backed by the Holy Spirit of God, and there'll be no comparison. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying for just that. So as we go forth from this place, may we appreciate keenly these things. May we be faithful by God's grace and reap a full reward and have that glorious privilege of sharing in all the works of the sure mercies of David on our behalf and on behalf of all people throughout all eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.